Well, chapter 12 of the book of Joshua might seem boring, repetitive, and irrelevant. And it is. Well, it's boring. It's repetitive. But perhaps not irrelevant. Taking as our cue the spiritual warfare that we considered last week, where we compared and we contrasted the physical warfare in which the Israelites were engaged, let's take that as a cue for us and as a challenge to us to consider what God has done for us as God worked for the Israelite in those days of old. Because the Israelites are here provided a record of the progress that has been made in taking possession of the inheritance that had been promised to the descendants of Abraham. It demonstrates the faithfulness of God to his promise. This land would become their possession, and this land is becoming their possession. It provides hope in God for the future. God has brought them safely this far. They haven't conquered all of the land that God had promised to Abraham, but the fact that they have conquered 31 kings across a vast territory should encourage their hearts to trust in God for the future as they continue to push forward in taking possession of their inheritance. And this chapter evidences the sovereignty of their God over all other gods. Here they are, having conquered these 31 kings, and therefore their God has conquered the gods of these kings. Nothing has been able to stand in the way of God. The only time when there's been a little bit of a stutter or a fall has been when the Israelites have been disobedient or who have lost faith in their God. But when they've trusted him and they've obeyed him and they've pushed forward, they have been successful. So what can we learn from this? Obviously we're not taking up swords and spears and bows and arrows or tanks and automatic rifles in a war against a physical enemy. But as we saw last time, we are nevertheless engaged in a spiritual warfare in which Christ has called us to take upon ourselves the armour of God and to stand firm in this battle against evil. We observed that the principal battle that we are fighting is an internal battle. It's in our own hearts. It's in our own lives. Yes, it's affected by the world around us. Most certainly it is. But the battle really that we are engaged in is in our minds and in our hearts and in our will to do what God wants us to do and to live for his glory. And as we consider a chapter like this that lists territory after territory and name after name of enemies of the children of Israel who have been defeated by God as they've followed him into this promised inheritance, it should encourage us to think about the ways that God has been faithful to us. Because God has been faithful to us in this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. God has been faithful to us and he's given us victory. John, writing in his first letter in the 5th chapter, writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John is saying that we have a victory through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are gaining victory over the world. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ by faith is overcoming the world. They're gaining a victory over the world. How is that? Well, consider for a moment the ignorance that you once had. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." They're ignorant. They're darkened in this world, these people who are alienated from the life of God. But if we are born of God, we have overcome the darkness of the world. The ignorance is dissipated by the knowledge of God. And sin is defeated in our lives as our minds are renewed through the Word of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as more and more we study the Word of God, it fills our minds with truth in place of error. It fills our minds with good morals in place of the bad values that we had before. It fills our minds with thoughts of Christ and His sufferings that encourages us to determine to live holy lives for His sake. And as we grow in our knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ and of His will and His ways, that's going to affect us. It's going to affect our lives. It's going to affect our values, our priorities, our choices. And so some of you lived habitual life as liars. But the word of truth has come into your mind and it's taken root in your heart, and lying has been displaced so that now you love truth, and people have learned to trust you whereas before they mistrusted you. You've gained a victory as ignorance has been dismissed through the knowledge of Christ. And that habitual life of lies has been replaced with a love of truth. It's a victory. It's as great a victory as Moses and the Israelites over Sihon, King and Og, the kings on the eastern side of the Jordan. It's a victory for which you can give thanks to God. Some of you had selfish desires that ruled your life. But as you've meditated upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as you've considered His love for you, as you have considered the fact that He didn't count equality with God a thing to be clung to, but became a servant for you, to release you from the bondage of sin, so your view has taken on a different prospect, and instead of wanting your own way and serving your own selfish desires, that attitude has been dethroned, and a self-sacrificial service of others has replaced it, as you have begun to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and to put others before yourself and to desire the well-being and comfort of others rather than your own comfort and well-being. This is a victory. This is a victory as great as any victory over Jericho or Ai or Heshbon. This is a victory that God has given you over a sin that once paralyzed you and kept you from the holiness and righteous character that God desired of you. Some of you have been ruled by anger and bitterness. It has clung to your heart. It's made you unhappy. It's broken relationships with those around you. But as the love of Christ has penetrated your heart and transformed your thinking, you've cast off such angerness and bitterness. You've warred against it. You've sought to dismiss it from your thoughts when it's raised its ugly head there. And in favour of it, you've pursued peace. And you found joy in that pursuit of peace, and bitterness no longer has a place in your heart. This is a victory that you've won through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have been lazy and self-serving, but you've understood from the Word of God that this is not a way of life in which God is pleased. The God who created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day expects all his creatures to follow a similar pattern. And self-serving laziness has no part in that. And so as you've meditated upon the example of your God and Creator, and as you studied his word and seen his commands there, your life has been transformed. And now you're industrious. And now you're generous with the things that you have. And if you long to work harder and more, it is so that you can be more generous and so you can be more helpful. And this is a reflection then of the character of God that is beginning to take over your life, so that gradually you're being conformed more and more into the image and likeness of your Creator and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is a victory that has been won in your life. A sin is being dismissed in its various forms and is being replaced by the character of God himself. Spite and revenge used to reign in your heart. When someone offended you, you couldn't think but to hope that they would be rewarded for their evil. But as your own evil ways have been rewarded by the love of God and his patience and his long-suffering towards you and his forgiveness of you, so you've understood that spite and revenge has no place in the heart of a child of God. And they've been swept away by the joy of being forgiven and forgiving others. This is a victory that Christ has won in your heart, in your life. Impure thoughts and crude jokes used to be your daily diet. But as you contemplated the things that are pure and perfect and noble and right and true and praiseworthy, you've understood that such things have no place in the mind but upon the lips of a child of God. And so you have suffocated them as you focused upon those godly thoughts and priorities. In a nutshell, as your mind has been renewed by the Word of God, your life has been transformed. You've been changed. You have won victory after victory after victory. One sin here, one sin there, another sin there, and you've gained the victory over it. This is as good as any victory that Israel won as they entered the land of promise. These are victories that lead ultimately into an eternal inheritance in the presence of the God and Creator who made you and who saved you by the blood of his own Son. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. So we see the faithfulness of God in giving us victories in our spiritual warfare. But you say, oh, but it's not over, is it? We haven't gained all the territory. There's still remnants of land to be defeated. There are still kings there to be fought against. There are still sins that cling so tenaciously to us. But we are encouraged, are we not? By these victories, we are encouraged to persevere, to keep moving forwards. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the promise of God's sustaining power in our lives. Just as these Israelites there, having made progress into the promised land, paused for a moment and counted the victories that they had gained, so we can count the victories that we have gained and know God will sustain us. The Lord who has begun this good work in us will bring it to completion. And so this is an encouragement to redouble our efforts in this warfare against sin, to secure our salvation, as Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, he goes on to say, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. This is the reality, you see, that we are engaged in the warfare. It's a warfare in which we are winning victories. It is a warfare in which God fights for us and with us. It is a warfare in which he promises to sustain us. It is a warfare in which we have the assurance that we will ultimately be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. And so we can take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul later in Philippians, in chapter 3, where he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the encouragement that a review of the victories that we have already attained will enable us to persevere, to continue this good fight until at last we reach the end. So we see the faithfulness of God in giving us victory. We see the encouragement from God to persevere. And then finally we see in this chapter the sovereignty of God over all things. The Israelites have battled in different circumstances. They've battled against fortified cities. They fought out in the open valleys. God has caused the sun to stand still on their behalf so that they could gain the victory over their enemies. Strongholds have fallen down with a shout from their voices and trumpet blasts. At other times they've taken sword in hand and encountered the foe in hand-to-hand combat. But in whatever way they have fought the battle, God has been sovereign. The victory was secured for them not by their own prowess, not by their own ingenuity, not by their own superior approach to battle, warfare, strategies. But their victory was secured because they had God on their side. The great God who created all things and who is sovereign over all things. And it's the same God who is with us. The same God who was with them. The same God who went before them. The same God who gave them the victory has given us the victory, will give us the victory, and promises never to leave us nor forsake us, as he had promised never to leave Joshua, nor to forsake him. And so Paul encourages us with the words that he wrote to the church in Rome when he said, "Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he is called. And those whom he called, he's justified. And those whom he justified, he's glorified. What then shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So with such a God on our side, when we're called upon to put on the whole armour of God and to fight against principalities and powers, then we have a God who has promised us that those principalities and powers will not be able to cut us off from him. They will not prevent us from fulfilling our calling to take possession of the land of our inheritance. There is nothing that is able to stand in our way because God is sovereign. He is sovereign over all things. And so there is nothing that can prevent us from reaching our destination. And so Paul is able to write to the church in Colossae and say, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This, brothers and sisters, is our destiny. God is faithful, and he is giving us victories. God is faithful, and so we are encouraged to persevere. God is sovereign, and so we are assured of the final outcome. Our Saviour is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is to be worshipped. He is to be served. He is to be all in all to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the encouragement that we have to persevere as we review the victories that you have given us in our warfare against sin in our hearts and lives. You have demonstrated your sovereignty and proved your power to be effectively working for us. And so we have the assurance that you who began the good work will complete it. Receive our thanks, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Empower us by your Spirit to persevere in the fight until at last we receive the crown of righteousness and dwell in your presence forevermore. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord, and to his glory and praise. Amen.